Father, during this time, each week that we pray for the partners we have in the work of the gospel in this community and around the world this morning, we want to say thank you. Father, thank you for those partnerships and thank you for what you've done in just the last few weeks, sending people to the Philippines, to Guatemala, to the nations to share that there is only one Savior and his name is Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for the good reports from those teams. Lord, thank you for using Dr. Paul Evans to share the gospel of Jesus Christ and hundreds of people hearing the gospel and believing. We praise you for that. Lord, we thank you for those teams in Guatemala and specifically for Drew this morning as he's a part of your work there today. Lord, we thank you for sending us among the nations and making Jesus known. So God, thank you for hearing our prayers. Lord, thank you for making Jesus known to the people of the world. Thank you for making Jesus known to us. And Lord, we come to your word and ask that you would be our teacher. Let us see Jesus. Let us believe Jesus. Let us experience the powerful life of Christ in us. And we ask all of these things in Jesus' name. And all of God's people said, amen. Amen. Thank you, church. You may be seated. You may be seated. If you have your Bibles, I want to encourage you to open to Colossians chapter 2. Colossians chapter 2. We're continuing our study verse by verse in the book of Colossians. And in case you're visiting with us this morning, let me just give you a very brief idea of what's going on here. This is a letter written by the Apostle Paul to the Christians in a city called Colossae. And Paul is deeply, deeply concerned about these believers because false teachers were attempting to infiltrate this community and the churches of this region. And they wanted to lead people away from true Christianity. And Paul heard about this, so he writes this letter to these believers to clarify the truth about who Jesus is and the truth of the gospel, of what Jesus has done. And he's making an appeal for these believers in Christ to remain steady and stable in the faith. Last week, you might remember if you were here, that we saw that Paul said we are effectively in a battle between good and evil, between God and his enemy. We are living in a world at war, he said. He said that there is an enemy who's seeking to take us captive, to rob us of the life that Jesus lived and died and rose again to give us an abundant life, a victorious life, a resurrection life. There's an enemy who's trying to rob that from your life. And Paul's saying the only way that we can avoid being captured by the enemy and held captive to the lies of Satan is for us to look to Jesus, to rely on his power to live free, okay? That's where we left off last week. And here's what that means. That's where we're picking up this morning, okay? So Colossians chapter 2, let's pick up where we left off, and we're only going to look at verses 6 and 7 for this morning. Paul says this, "Therefore, as you've received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him, rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving." This is the word of God for us this morning. And you'll notice the first word in this text is the word therefore. And if you're familiar at all with the writings of the Apostle Paul, you know he loves the word therefore. It's because he is a master of building up logical arguments and coming to a point that's powerful. One of the ways that he shows you he's coming to that point or the conclusion of one of his masterful arguments is he uses the word therefore. That's what the word therefore is there for. See what I did there? It's an old seminary trick. Anyhow, it's a somebody clap for that. Thank you, Mom. Anyhow, supporters, thank you. I appreciate it. That's what he's doing here. He's indicating, hey, I'm drawing this argument or I'm coming to a conclusion. I'm bringing a point to what I've said. And here's what's notable about that. This is the first time in the letter to the Colossians that Paul actually uses the word therefore. So essentially what he's saying is that these verses, 6 and 7, are really the logical conclusion to everything that he said so far in this letter. So this morning, I'm going to teach everything he said. So, no, I'm kidding. What I'm going to do is just give you a very, very brief overview of what we saw as we looked at chapter 1. Here are a couple highlights. In chapter 1, verses 3 through 5, Paul says these believers had heard the word of the truth, which was the gospel of Jesus Christ. And when they heard the word of truth, they received it through faith. They believed the truth about who Jesus is and what Jesus does. Namely, Jesus is the Son of God, God in the flesh, who came to this earth to live the life we failed to live, a perfect life of obedience to God the Father. Jesus Christ, as the Son of God, not only lived a perfect life, he died a sacrificial death. In our place, on the cross, Jesus bore the punishment for our sin as our sacrifice and substitute. And even though Jesus died, Jesus didn't stay dead. He rose again to new life. That's good news, right? That's why it's called gospel. And when these believers heard the truth of the gospel, they received it in faith. They believed Jesus. They placed their faith and trust in him. Verses 13 and 14 of chapter 1 tell us that since they placed their faith and trust in Jesus, they were forgiven of all their sin. That's a good word, right? We are forgiven of all our sin. We just sang about it. Our sin, not in part, but the whole, is nailed to the cross, and we bear it no more. Those lyrics are taken straight from Colossians chapter 2. And Paul's saying we're forgiven of all our sin. And he goes on to say we're actually transferred by the very power of God from living under the domain of darkness. That's the place where the enemy of God, where Satan himself rules and reigns. That's the realm in which all men are held captive to sin and Satan until they're freed by Jesus. He says, when you come to faith in Christ, you're delivered from the domain of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of God's beloved Son, so that you're no longer a slave to sin. You're no longer a slave to Satan. You are free to enjoy the life that Jesus died and rose again to give you, an abundant, victorious resurrection life. Then he goes on to say in verse 27, and I'm going to read this one to you. It says, to them, God chose to make known how great among the Gentiles are the riches of the glory of this mystery, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. Paul says the culmination of this truth about what Jesus does for you is that when you come to faith in Jesus, a miracle occurs. And it's that you are united to Christ in a way that Jesus himself literally comes to live in you by the power of the Holy Spirit. The way we enjoy the abundant life, the victorious life, the resurrected life is by the work of Jesus Christ living in us. Paul says that's the hope we have of attaining a glorious future as God's people, a future where we're going to become like Jesus as the children of God and spend eternity with him in perfect joy and pleasure forevermore in heaven. It's all because of the power of Jesus living in us. As he said, that's chapter 1. But like we saw last week, here's what Paul is saying. We have an enemy who's trying to rob us of the life that Jesus desires to give us here and now. That's where these false teachers came in, okay? They're introducing lies in the form of plausible arguments. We looked at that last week in the first paragraph of chapter 2. They give you plausible arguments. They use religious traditions. They use philosophies of men to attempt to draw these believers away from simple faith in Jesus. Okay, that's what Paul is saying, therefore. That's what the therefore is there for. All of those things are true, and the enemy's trying to pull you away from it. And Paul is urging us to fight against the schemes of the enemy. And what's the culmination? What's the point of it all? It's this. Look back at verse 6 of our text. Therefore, as you received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. Okay, that word walk is one of the most common words in the Bible to describe the life we're called to live. It's just a word for living our lives. We walk one step at a time on a step-by-step journey through this world. He's saying, live, do your life, walk step by step. And how is it that we live that life? He says, verse 6, the way you received it. How do you live the Christian life? The way you received it. Now, what way did they receive it? How did they receive it? Well, we just talked about it. In chapter 1, when they heard the truth about Jesus, they received it how? Through faith in Jesus Christ. So how do we live or walk in Christ the way we began our life in Christ? The way we received Christ? Through faith in Jesus Christ. How do we experience abundant life? Through faith in Jesus Christ. How do we experience victorious resurrection life? Through faith in Jesus Christ. How do we live the Christian life? You guys have got it. Let's go ahead and go to lunch, okay? Because that's all I'm talking about. No, I'm not going to do that. So here's the story. You know the big idea then. Here's the big idea of this passage for this morning. We live in victory. We're in a war, but we can live in victory. We live in victory as we walk in Christ by faith with thanksgiving. The main verb, the command in our text, there's only one actual command. It's that word walk. He says, live. Don't be held captive. Live. Live the life that Jesus died to give you. Live the life that Jesus rose again to attain. Live the life. And how do you live? How do you obey the command? By faith. Now remember where we are in this letter. We have an enemy who's trying to rob us of that actual life. And the enemy is a liar because he tries to delude us by using plausible arguments that sound true but aren't true. And this lie is perpetrating the church at Colossae. It's perpetrated the churches that many of us have grown up in. It's perpetrated many of our own hearts. You know, one of the biggest lies that the enemy uses to capture the life of followers of Jesus Christ, here's the lie. Here's the lie. You have to live the Christian life. That is a lie so close to the truth that many are actually deceived by it because it sounds so true. You have to live the Christian life. You have to be holy. You have to obey God. You have to put away sin. You have to tell the truth. You have to show people grace. You have to love your enemies. You have to forgive the people who have sinned against you. You have to shine like light in the midst of a dark world. Husbands, you have to love your wives like Christ loved the church. Wives, you have to submit to your husbands as unto the Lord. Parents, you have to raise up your children in the nurture and admonition of Jesus Christ. You have to live the Christian life. That's a powerful life. Friend, it's so powerful, it's so believable that some of you right now are thinking, that's actually not a lie, bro. Because everything I just said is found somewhere in the Bible as a command. All of those things are part of the life God desires us to live. So why am I saying that it's a lie from the enemy? Well, remember, the power of a lie is in its proximity to the truth. Unbelievable lies aren't believable. And most of us would know. It's the voice of the enemy that would whisper to your heart to live just like the rest of the world. Disobey God. Be unfaithful to your spouse. Be unloving to your neighbors. Lie, steal, cheat. We would spot those lies a million miles away. Those aren't plausible arguments for people who claim to be followers of Jesus. The powerful lie is the lie that's so close to the truth, many of us are in danger of living the rest of our lives believing it. We trust Jesus to forgive our sins, and we believe that Jesus will take us to heaven someday. But don't you know there's a whole lot in between the day you ask Jesus to forgive your sins and the day you go to heaven to be with him? You know there's a lot between that. You know what it is? It's your life. Yes. And many of us know that Jesus alone can forgive our sins and that Jesus alone will take us to heaven, but we spend the rest of our time between here and here doing something that's right up the enemy's alley and robs us of the life that Jesus died to give. Do you know what it is? We try our best to live the Christian life. We roll up our sleeves to be good little boys and girls, to try our very best. And you know what? We fail to enjoy the victory that Jesus has in the life he's given us to live today. Here's the truth. The truth is you can't live the Christian life. That's why you need Jesus. The truth is the only hope that we have for a glorious life, a hope for glory, like we saw in verse 27 of chapter 1. Our only hope for that is what? Christ in us. That's exactly what we need. And you know what? That's exactly what Jesus promises to do for those who place their faith and trust in him. He promises to live in us as we depend on him, not when we depend on self. Listen to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. This is the key to living the Christian life. How do we receive Jesus initially? Through faith. Now, how do we continue in Jesus? Between the forgiveness of sins and heaven as our home, how do we continue? Through faith. Faith and trust in Jesus. Not I, but Christ who lives in me. It's when I'm tempted to say, I can live, I have to live the Christian life, that I need to be corrected with the truth. Not I, but Christ who lives in me. And that's what these little wristbands are about. Many of you are wearing these little wristbands. They just say, not I, but Christ on one side. And on the inside, in really ugly font we don't want you to have showing, it says, not Christ, but I. And the reason why we put that on those wristbands is because we want you to realize every moment of every day, there's only one of two ways to live. It's either by faith in Jesus, to be Jesus in us, or by faith in self, to do something that honestly none of us can do, because that's why we need Jesus. And that's the promise of the gospel, to live by faith. And before I move on, I just want to say this very quickly. There are two components, two elements to faith. Many of us hear that word and we kind of associate it with a sort of a churchy idea, don't actually know what the word faith really means. But faith is just broken down into two basic components. The first one is this: belief. Faith is what occurs when you believe the truth about Jesus, which is the gospel. That's why verse 7 of our text says this: rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, just as you were taught. The faith is a reference to the truths about who Jesus is and what Jesus promises to do and what Jesus has already done. That's the faith, the truth that we are believing. A man named Epaphras, Paul tells us, had come to this church and taught them the truth about Jesus. And faith was what happened in their hearts when they heard those core truths about who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Faith includes believing the truth. Guys, that's why we study the Bible. We need to know the truth so we can believe it. But there's another component, another element to faith. One is believing what's true. The next one is trust. Faith isn't merely affirming truth. Faith is trusting in what is true about Jesus. Faith is trusting in Jesus to actually do what he will say. So here's what faith is. Faith is what happens when we believe the truth about Jesus and when we trust in the power of Jesus. I've told you guys this before, but when my kids were really young, they loved to do this thing that I refer to as the flying squirrel. You guys remember the stories of the flying squirrel? You guys have seen flying squirrels, right? They just jump out of trees, right? I would do it, but I might trip and fall. But they would jump out of trees. And it started when they were really little. And I would have to, to coax them into doing it. They'd be on a swing set. They'd be at the park. They'd be up in a tree. They'd be up on high stairs. And I'd say, hey, jump and I'll catch you. And they would always look at mom like, is this guy telling the truth? Right? Like, what? I'm up high. I can't make this jump. And I would coax them into it. I would tell them, I will not let you fall. I promise, guys, I will catch you. And finally, I'd coax them into it. They'd believe it. And then I'd get them to jump. And listen, here's my record on this. 100% of the time, I caught my kids. And a few years ago, I said, don't jump anymore because I can't break this streak. And I will. No, they believed what I said, right? They believed the truth that I was telling them in a way that enabled them to trust that I would do what I said I would do. It got to the point where my kids wouldn't even think twice about jumping off of a swing set. They were like a bunch of flying squirrels that were always making these leaps of faith. I had three of them, and man, my head was on a swivel. I never knew when they were going to jump off something. Why? Because they would step out in faith on perfectly good trees or perfectly good swing sets. They'd step right out and jump off. They loved the thrill of flying in midair. Why? Because they knew, they believed, they trusted I would do exactly what I said. And so they jumped. And guys, that's what Paul is calling these believers to do. He's saying, walk in obedience. All of those things that I said earlier, love your neighbor, forgive those who've sinned against you, love your wives like Christ loved the church, submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord, raise your children in the nurture and admonition of God. All of those things that are commands of Scripture are a call for us to jump out of our lives in a sense, to take a leap of faith, a step of obedience to do what we can't do on our own, believing Jesus will come through. That's what he's talking about here. We're called to walk in faith. But he then doesn't leave it there. And I love this about Paul, because we know that in theory. But what he does in these two verses is he actually then gives us four descriptions of how that life takes shape in us, what that actually begins to look like when we live by faith, when we walk step by step, day by day in faith. Look again at verses 6 and 7. I'll show you what I mean. Therefore, as you've received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk in him. That's just saying continue in faith, stable and steadfast. Verse 7. Rooted and built up in him and established in the faith, just as you were taught, abounding in thanksgiving. Okay, are you ready to do a little Bible nerd stuff? Okay, then let's do it. I'm going to give you a little language lesson here. You may know this, but the New Testament was originally written in another language than English. What's that language? Do you know? It's the language of Greek in the New Testament. So our English New Testaments are translations of the original Greek manuscripts. And in Greek, there's actually only one command in this text. I already told you, it's the word walk, to live, to do day by day, step by step life in Christ. But then there are four words called participles that are attached to that one main command. And a participle describes or modifies, it tells us more about that main command. And the four participles in this verse, verse 7, that are attached to walking or living in life, they're describing how we're supposed to actually do that life in faith. And here's the verse, the words, rooted, it's a participle, built up, established, and abounding in thanksgiving. Those words describe what it looks like, how it is that we actually step in to this life we're called to walk by faith in Jesus. And let me go through them one at a time as we close, okay? The first word is rooted. How do we walk? We walk rooted. Now, that word root is a term that describes a plant that's firmly rooted with roots down deep into the soil. And here's another little original language insight, I guess, into this word. It's in the passive form. Okay, the passive form means that it's something that happens to us, not something that we do. Active is something we do. Passive is something that's done to us. This word's also in the perfect tense. Now, in English, we have three tenses to our language, to our verbs. You guys know the tenses? They're past. Hey, way to go, guys. Past, present, and future. Greek is a little bit different than that. It doesn't just have past, present, and future telling us the time when something happened. It's called tense. It's the tense. It's the kind of thing that happened. And the perfect tense is something that happens in the past. But there's another word, there's another kind of tense that describes something that happened in the past and is done. Like done, done. That's called the aorist. The perfect tense is something that's happened in the past and it's completed, but it has an effect or an impact on the present. So here's an interesting little thing, or at least it's interesting to me. When Jesus died on the cross, one of the things he said was, "It is finished," right? That's not in the aorist that says it's done, done, and over. It's in the perfect, meaning it's done, it's completed, but it has effects that impact now. It's a good word, right? It's a difference here. Well, he's using this word rooted as a passive word, something done to us, and in a perfect tense, something that has effects in the present. And so what's that mean? He's saying when you walk by faith in Christ, you believe that something has happened to you that has an impact on you right now. You're not trying to make it happen. You're living believing it has happened. And what is it? That when you came to faith in Christ, God did something to you. Namely, he rooted your life down into Christ like a seed is rooted into the soil. And just like the soil provides nutrients and energy in order for that plant to grow and in order for it to bear fruit, Jesus is in you and you are in him. And he is providing you life and energy and spiritual nutrients for your life to grow and for you to bear fruit. In other words, you live in Christ when you believe you're actually in Christ. And Christ is actually in you. And that he is already, like right now, he is already providing you with life and power to produce fruit. Now, I'm not very deep, and many of you already know that. So let me try to give you an illustration that isn't about an illegal fight club at my church when I was growing up. It's a little bit different. Imagine this, okay? Imagine that one of the commands of the Bible was that you had to dunk a basketball. Thou shalt dunk a basketball, thus saith the word, right? That would be pretty daunting, right? How many of y'all could obey that command? There's some of you. Yeah. Graham, I think you're on your own, man. So we got one guy in the room and the rest of us are just out of luck to live in disobedience. And here's what we could do. We could spend the rest of our lives trying our best to obey that command. And that could get pretty frustrating. And inside that frustration, we might invent ways to try and lower the goal so that we could look or feel like we're dunking the basketball. We might take it from 10 feet to 5 feet, and almost all of us could dunk a basketball on a 5-foot rim, but that wouldn't be the command. That would just be the way that we had negotiated it down to a level we could actually achieve. But imagine this. What if the Bible promised that if you were to trust God, he would perform a miracle? Namely, he would actually put the power of Michael Jordan to flow in and through you. What if you really believed that? If you really believed that that was true and that you trusted in God to come through on what he said, that he'd given you the power of Michael Jordan, what would you do? I'll tell you what I would do. We would do a field trip outside to the firehouse where those hoops are, and I would let you all watch me dunk. And I would let you cheer because it'd be a 360 and it'd be awesome. But anyhow, I'd do it. And so would you if you believed, if you stepped into it. And that's how Paul is saying that this concept of being rooted in Christ bears on how we live the rest of our lives. We believe that God does a miracle. That we can live a life that's otherwise impossible for us to live. And I just want to ask you this. Where in your life have you begun to live the Christian life by lowering the goal? Oh, he didn't mean forgive everyone. He didn't mean love my wife just like Jesus all the time. He didn't really mean submit to the husband as fitting in the Lord. That's not what that actually means. He didn't mean show grace to your enemy. Where in your life have you begun to lower the goal? I'm saying holiness isn't really the call. Righteousness isn't really what he means. We negotiate it down to something that we can do. And you know what winds up happening? We wind up living the kind of life you don't need Jesus to live. The kind of life the rest of the world lives. What would it look like in your life today if you actually believed that when you trust in Jesus, there's an actual miracle that occurs in you where his life flows through you? How would you then step into obedience? Who would you forgive? How would you show grace? Which neighbor would you love? What step of obedience would you walk in if you believed your life is truly rooted in Jesus in a way that he's providing life and energy and power for you to grow and mature? That's what Paul says. How do we walk? We walk rooted because God has already rooted us in Christ. We have his life flowing in and through us. The call is now just live like that's true because it is rooted. I got to keep on going. I got three more words to get through. The first word took 10 minutes. So three more words. The next one he uses is not just rooted. He uses the word established. That word established means to make, I'm sorry, he used the word built up. That word built up means to build upon a foundation. He's changing from the garden to the construction site. And he's saying you're built up on a foundation. And this word's also in the passive voice. It's something that is happening to us. But it's in a different tense than the other word, than rooted. It's in the present tense. That means it's not just something that happened that has effects today. It's something that's ongoing right now. It's happening right now. And Paul is saying you are being, not something you are doing. You are being built up. You're like a construction site, like a house that's under construction. And God is the one who's doing something. He's making you into something that isn't quite complete yet. And what is that? Well, look at Romans chapter 8. And we know the first verse really well. We don't think a lot about the second verse. 28 says, we know that for those who love God, how many things? All things work together for good for those who are called according to his purpose. For those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. What is God doing? The thing that God is doing is he's making you into something. And what is he making you into? A person who's just like Jesus. That's what 29 says, that all things are working together for. The good is that you would be more and more like Jesus. And just think how this changes the way that we live. If you think that God is using everything in your life to make you more and more and more like Jesus, if you really believe that nothing is wasted, there are no scrap pieces on the job site of God's construction project that is you. You walk by faith when you believe that, believing everything in your life is actually part of God's blueprint to make you more like Jesus. Every pain, every hardship, every trial, every disappointment, every illness, every loss, every promotion at work, every demotion at work, it's all a part of God's blueprint that will result in something glorious that he's going to reveal as you pass from this world into the world that is to come. When all is said and done, guys, Romans chapter 8, I think it's verse 17 and following, tell us that there's going to be a great unveiling. You guys ever seen a great unveiling? Watch Rocky, I think it's Rocky 3, and you'll see that statue in Philadelphia. There's a big drape over it, and you can't see what it is. It's the glory that is Balboa. And they pull that sheet off, right? And there's that statue. That's the word unveiling. And the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 that when all is said and done, that thing, an unveiling's going to happen, and God's going to be the one who does it. Do you know what he's unveiling? He's unveiling his masterpiece. He's unveiling his completed work. And do you know what he's going to unveil? You. You. You are the masterpiece of God. Think about that. Whatever you're walking through right now, think of the week that's coming up. Think of the conversations, the meetings that you have, some of which you may dread. Think of the doctor's appointments that you don't want to go into. Some of you have hard conversations with loved ones. How differently would you see the way you're living or the things you're walking through if you believed and stepped into each one of them, believing they are part of God's blueprint to make you more and more and more like Jesus? You know, I was thinking about this. I think next week I might add something to our wristbands, and I might make signs that we would all hang around our neck that say, "Pardon the mess, I'm under construction." What do you think? That's the truth. You are the masterpiece of God if you are in Christ. Not because of something you're doing, but because something God has promised to do. And Paul says one of the ways that we walk by faith is to walk believing. We are rooted in Christ. He's providing energy and power for growth and for fruitfulness. To believe that right now, everything we're going through, the ongoing work, is that he's making us more and more and more like Jesus. Believe that and live like you believe that, he says. The next word is established. That means to make something firm. And it goes along with the first two things: rooted and grounded, growing, bearing fruit, maturing, being built up. More and more like Jesus, he says, you're being established or made firm. It's something happening to you, something ongoing. It's occurring right now. It's kind of the picture of like concrete beginning to harden or being set up. He's saying, God's strengthening you. You may not feel it right now. You may feel the pressure. You may feel the wind blowing. You may feel the temperature turning up. God's strengthening you right now in the fiery trials and the storms of life. Listen to what James chapter 1, verses 2 through 3 says. Count it all joy, my brothers, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness. That's another word for being established and steady and strengthened. Friend, as you encounter the trials of life, they're inevitably going to come and you can face them, he says here in James, with joy, not because you're glad about the trial, but because you actually believe something about the trial. Namely, God is using it to make you stronger and stronger and stronger. He's strengthening your faith, making you more steady, so that over the course of your life, you will actually finish the race and you will win the prize. Because of his work in you, the challenge and trial is part of how he's strengthening and establishing your faith. Sometimes you wonder, will I ever make it? Will I be able to get through this life with these kinds of trials? Paul says, believe the word and promise of God that the trials aren't sent to destroy you. The trials are given to deepen and strengthen and establish you so that you will stand firm and reach the end and finish the race and fight the good fight and go home in glory by his power. You're being strengthened. And that leads us to the last thing. He says, abounding in thanksgiving. The word abounding means overflowing. It's what happens when you try to pour a gallon of water into an 8-ounce cup, right? Just flows over and it gets everywhere, all over the place. The whole surrounding gets saturated with water. It overflows. That's the word abounding here, overflowing. There's an important change here that Paul makes. This word, like the previous two words, is in the present tense. It's something ongoing, over and over, happening right now. But this isn't in the passive tense. This is in the active tense. This isn't like the other three words that are something we believe is happening to us, that God is doing to us. This is active. This is something we are actually doing. And what is it that we are doing? We are overflowing with thanksgiving. Because this is the natural outflow of believing what Paul just said for us to believe. When you believe that Christ has not only forgiven you, but has actually come to live in you and make you strong and fruitful, you're thankful. I don't have to do this by myself. When Satan enters the lie, you have to live the Christian life, and all those commands sound impossible. You can believe the truth. Jesus will live in me. And you know what you do when you believe Jesus will live in you? You say, thank you, Jesus. What a good word. When you believe that God's firmly rooted you into Christ, when he's using everything in your life to make you more like Jesus, when the trials that you're walking through won't be wasted but will make you stronger so you'll finish the race and win the prize, you're thankful. And remember the context here. What's Paul talking about in the verses surrounding our text this morning? He's saying, avoid living in captivity to the enemy. And what's he end with in this description of living by faith in Jesus? Abound in thanksgiving. You see the connection there? He's saying one of the ways that you avoid the trap of captivity by the enemy is by focusing on what God is doing in you and around you and giving thanks for what God is doing. Here's a practical application. It means that we need to stop living with a fixation on what the enemy's doing. Amen. And a lot of us are walking with a fixation on what the enemy's doing. I am very prone to this. We walk through life, we experience the trials, the fires, the storms. And all we see is our life and our world is just one big war zone where we are under attack from the enemy. We read the headlines, and you know what we do? We grumble. Right? Yes. Holy Spirit, show the people where they grumble. We grumble. We complain. We say things like this: man, the devil's really at work today. Right? That's true. But it's just partially true. The devil is at work today. The devil's at work all around us today. That's true, but it's just partially true. It's another plausible argument that if the enemy can't get us to believe he doesn't exist, the enemy will get us to believe he's the only one doing anything. The enemy is at work. But so is God. And God's work is bigger and stronger and better than anything the enemy has up his sleeve. And when you actually believe that, do you know what you have a tendency to say? Thank God. The enemy's at work. But greater is he who's in us than he who's in the world. Thank God. The world is in darkness, but Christ has come to shine the light of truth in the midst of darkness. Thank God. This world is collapsing all around us. That's true. And Jesus is coming back to get us. Thank God, right? You stop living with a fixation on the enemy. And that's why Paul started with three words as we live the Christian life that aren't about what we do, they're about what God does. Believe God's doing what he said he'll do. That's living by faith. And when you actually believe that God is doing what he says he will do, what's it do in you? It causes you to do something in response. Thank God. What would it look like if our eyes stopped focusing and fixating on the work of our enemy that is certainly active around us, and we started to fix our eyes on Jesus each day, believing that he's actually doing what he's promised to do? And when that grumble, complaining spirit comes up, we stomped it out by saying two powerful words: thank God. Yes. And I'll give you a good trial run. You're going to lunch. I'm releasing in like 3 minutes. You're going to make it. What if your conversation at lunch didn't begin with something that's basically crediting the enemy for being at work? Man, the traffic at church today was out of hand. Man, that guy just ran over. It was 42 minutes and 50 seconds as he was preaching. What if you started by saying, Guys, I just want to thank God.
Yes.
And you just filled in the blank with a million reasons. Well, not a million, because that'd be a really long lunch. But one of the million reasons that you have today to be thankful, because you believe I'm rooted in Christ. I'm being built up. He's making me. I'm not where I will be. I'm not what I ought to be. But man, he is at work in me because I'm in Christ and Christ is in me. He's establishing me, strengthening me. He's going to see me through to the very end. Thank God. We live in victory, not captivity, as we walk in Christ by faith with thanksgiving. That's the big idea. That's the word of God for us today. Would you bow your heads and let's make our prayer. And I want to begin just by asking, have you received Jesus by faith? Are you trusting in Jesus? Do you know that your sins are forgiven? Do you know that heaven is your home? If not, if there's never been a point in time where you've placed your faith and trust in Christ, right now, as our heads are bowed, and we're in a spirit of prayer, would you call on Jesus in faith? Acknowledge the belief. You know that you've sinned, but that Christ has come and lived a sinless life and died the sacrificial death on the cross as a payment for your sin and rose again. Would you confess that to the Lord in faith, believing those truths, trusting him to save you, make you right and keep you right with God? Call on Jesus, claiming the promise that all who call on the name of the Lord will be saved. Trust in Christ. For those who are trusting in Jesus, are you walking by faith today, believing that you are rooted in Christ? He's given you power to live a life otherwise impossible to you. That he is building you up. Are you believing that? What trial in your life do you need to believe is being used by God to make you more like Jesus? Are you living in thanksgiving? Father, we acknowledge, I acknowledge that in my life there are so many times where I stumble in a moment of unbelief, that my life is marked by grumbling or by complaining or by joylessness, not by thanksgiving. And it's precisely, Lord, I confess, because I don't believe these truths. I begin to believe the lies, or I'm tempted to pull my eyes from Jesus. And Lord, I pray this morning, would you fix our eyes on Jesus, and that we would believe, be confident that he is doing exactly what he's promised to do. Would you fill our hearts with thanksgiving, God, and may we experience freedom and victory, not captivity, as we thank you over and again for all that we have to be thankful for. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your word, for the work of your Spirit, for Christ in us. And we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.